In our continuing study through 1 Peter, we come to two verses, chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 7. We will be there in a couple of minutes. As I was trying to find a title for today's lesson, my mind went to a scene in NCIS, and if you don't know anything about NCIS, it doesn't matter. If you don't know who Gibbs is, it doesn't matter. If you just know what a go bag is, that's what matters. But there was a scene in NCIS where a new team member was coming on and Gibbs asked them if they had a go bag. And that was kind of a new term to me. But every episode of NCIS, whenever there's a murder, you know, Gibbs gets off the phone and says, "Grab your bags, we got a body." Well, a go bag is an emergency kit that has what you need in it in case you're not going to be home for 2 or 3 days. And it's supposed to always be ready, so you just grab it and go, and it's got your toiletries and a change of clothes, everything you need in it, you know, in case you're not back home for 2 or 3 days. Well, I made a mistake and said, I'm going to do an internet search on GoBag and see what I can learn to be an interesting, you know, introduction to this sermon. Oh my, do not do that. Not especially after the last 2.5 years, do not do that. You can buy a go bag with a week of rations and hydrations, a tent, a multi-powered flashlight, and a radio for a little over $300. And you go down that rabbit hole and you get into all kinds of survivalist things and prepper things. I got to stop this search. This is not what the purpose of this search was. But the reason I use that term is that it seems to me that as believers, we need a spiritual go bag packed. Now, we're not taking anything with us when we go to heaven, so that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having some spiritual disciplines or spiritual supplies packed into our spirits so that no matter what comes our way, we can be prepared. Maybe you'd want to call it a spiritual survival kit, but it's spiritual necessities for facing the challenges of living life in these days. Remember, Peter is writing to a group of Christians going under intense persecution and facing intense challenges. And so he writes to them in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Give you a couple of other flavors of that verse. The New American Standard says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the King James says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I was working on this verse, I was led to chapter 4, verse 7, which is almost an exact quote. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. The New American Standard, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The King James, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I have told you before, when you see the word therefore, back up and find out what it's there for. What is he referencing? Well, chapter 1, verse 13 begins with therefore. And I'm not going to assume that you remember the lesson the week before Easter, but this is what he's referring back to when he's talking about the rest of chapter 1, the reality of suffering in this world, but yet the hope that we have through the resurrection, the salvation that we're given. And remember, he said the angels desire to look into this. He says, in light of that, here's some insight on how to prepare for the last days. Chapter 4, verse 7 begins with, "The end of all things is near." If Peter could write that in the mid-AD 60s, the end of all things is nearer now than it was then. And he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore," and he uses the same words, "be alert and be sober." So let's talk about what to pack in an end times go bag or a spiritual survival kit. Number one, a prepared mind. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Prepare your minds for action." It's the word in chapter 4, verse 7, "be alert." It's that word phrase that we don't use anymore from the King James, "gird up the loins of your mind." What in the world is he talking about? Well, you know, in the first century, they wore these long flowing robes. And there are times, I don't know if you've ever worn a long flowing robe, but they get in your way. And you trip and all, you know, and they get in the way. And so there were four different times that they would, what they call, gird up their loins. What they would do, they would pull those robes up, tuck them into the wide belt they wore at their waist, so that their, you know, lower legs and ankles and feet were free to do what they needed to do without the encumbrance of the robe. They did that when they were going on a long journey. In Exodus chapter 12, as the children of Israel are preparing to leave Egypt, God said, "Have your loins girded." In other words, get ready, you're going on a trip. That phrase was also used when you were preparing to serve the king. You would gird up your loins, and when you were serving someone else. Elijah told his servant, when he told him to run ahead of him, he said, "Gird up your loins so that you can run faster." They would gird up their loins when they were preparing to go to battle. And it's interesting that in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the armor of God, he tells us to have our loins girt about with truth, you know, the belt of truth. But if they're going to battle, they would gird up the loins of their put their robes up in their belt. And the fourth time they used it is when they were facing a challenge. It's interesting, in Job 38, God challenged Job, "Gird up your loins and answer me." You know, it's these four areas. And when you look at that, you can see that this phrase, "preparing your mind, gird up the loins of your mind," has to do with alertness and preparation and concentration. As I was thinking about that, I remember back decades ago when I used to watch the Olympics, and there would be power lifters. You ever seen a power lifter? They walk up, you know, they waddle out on the stage, and the first thing they do before they hit the weight is they tighten up that weight belt as tight as it can go. They're preparing. That's the picture here. You know, get prepared, get ready, be alert. And as I was thinking about those four instances where that phrase is used, I thought, you know, this really applies to us spiritually. It's why Peter uses that phrase in the King James, "a prepared mind." They did it when they were going on a journey. Aren't we on a journey? Remember, this world is not our home. Remember the early part of 1 Peter says we're strangers here. We're on our way to an eternal home. The Hebrew writer says, "Run with patience the race set before you." And we have to prepare our minds that we're going on a long journey. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. The Christian life is a marathon. As I get older, the amount of time I'm willing to drive to get somewhere is lessening. You know, I need to be there in an hour and a half. This thing about 4 hours, that's too much, you know. And you have to prepare your mind differently. You know, if you know you've got a day trip and it's going to be all day long, there is a mental preparation that comes to getting ready to do that. And the same thing is true in our lives here. The finish line is heaven. And we need to prepare our mind for the long haul, not the sprint. Don't just prepare your mind to handle today's news or tomorrow's headlines. Prepare your minds for the long haul. The finish line is heaven. We are on a long journey. Prepare your mind. The second thing is when they were serving. Aren't we here to serve others? Didn't Jesus tell us to serve one another in love? Didn't he say that he determines greatness in his kingdom by how we serve other people? Service is not glamorous. Service is not easy. Service doesn't typically get headlines. And you have to prepare your mind to serve. Getting involved in the lives of other people can be mentally and emotionally exhausting. And you need to prepare your minds. As I was thinking about that, I reflected back to when I was working at the hospital. And the pager would go off. And if you don't know this, when a chaplain wears a pager and it goes off, it's never anything good. And the pager would go off, and I'm on my way to respond to a code. And often, before I got off the elevator, I could hear, you know, where I was heading into. And I would find myself taking a deep breath and just kind of preparing my mind for what I was getting ready to walk into. We need to do that. When you're involved in service, you got to have your mind sharp. Going into battle, they girded up the loins of their minds. I don't need to tell you that we're in a spiritual battle. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised at the trials you're going through as though it were something strange. And spiritual battles are mentally exhausting. And you need to have your mind prepared. Maybe you started out your day and you thought, this is going to be an easy day. You looked at your calendar and everything's smooth, nothing big planned. I love it when my notification says, no further events planned today. Oh, good. But then something comes up and smacks you in the face, right? And you weren't ready because you'd relaxed. And we've got to have our minds prepared for the challenges of life. We're all facing challenges. We are all facing temptations. You got to have a prepared mind to face the challenges of life. The battle's won before the battle's begun. When I used to preach to students and young people, I would tell them, you make up your mind before you get in the pressure cooker what your boundaries are, what your lines are, what your morals are. You make that determination before you get into the heat of the moment. The battle is won before the battle is begun. And as I've been thinking about this the last couple of days, it has really kind of dawned on me how essential a prepared mind is for living in these days. If you've got a flabby brain, if you've got a flabby faith, you're going to be in a mess in our society. We need to have our minds prepared, fixed on the things of God. He tells us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need people in this day, like the sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12, who understood the times and what Israel should do. We have to be prepared for action. If we're going to survive these days, we're going to have our minds mentally sharp, mentally washed by the Word of God, so that we can handle what's coming our way. And overarching this is the word he uses in chapter 4, verse 7, the word alert. You could translate it, be clear-minded, or be steady in your mind. To keep your mind safe. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And we've talked before about garbage in, garbage out. You got to keep your mind safe. And as I was studying this, William Barclay says that this word in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, translated alert, could literally mean keep your sanity. And then he writes this, sanity is the ability to see things in their proper proportions. It is only when we see the affairs of earth in the light of eternity that we see them in their proper proportions. It's when God is given his proper place that everything else takes its proper place. Huh. Keep your sanity. Proverbs 23:7, as you think in your heart, so are you. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I got to this point in my study, I said, okay, tell them, get your mind prepared. Well, what in the world does that mean? You know, how do you do that? How do you get your mind prepared? And it seems to me that there's really just basically two things. The first thing is, you've got to put out of your mind and do your best to keep out of your mind all of the things that would hinder your spiritual sanity. Now, you stop and think about that statement. You know, if you're going to use that term, spiritual sanity, keep out of your mind everything that would hinder that. You know the old saying, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. You know, thoughts are going to come, but you choose which ones you dwell on. And we need to make sure that we put out of our mind and keep out of our minds the things that would hinder a prepared mind, our spiritual sanity. And to do that, you've got to keep Christ at the center. Rather than being controlled by outside circumstances, we are to be Christ-directed, Christ-controlled. He is at the center. And as I was thinking about that, well, okay, what's that mean? Well, I think it means Philippians 4:8. If you're going to have a prepared mind, whatever things are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. So I'm now going to give us all 20 seconds to delete our Twitter accounts and our Facebook accounts and social media, right? We ought to put that verse on a card and stick it by our devices, stick it by the TV screen. You know, these are the things you think on. And I mean, we joke about that a lot, but it's true. I mean, social media the last couple of weeks, it's like, don't even open it up. It's just going to ruin your spirit. It's going to attack your peace. It's just craziness out there. Think on these things. Otherwise, your mind is not going to be prepared. And you know that's true. You know that if you've let your mind kind of wander and a crisis comes up, it's like, you know, I'm in trouble. You know, I wasn't prepared. So he says, as you live in these last days, have a prepared mind. Have your mind alert. Be prepared. The second thing he says is be fully sober, or be sober-minded. It's the word for a controlled emotions. The NIV uses the phrase clear-minded in chapter 4, verse 7. It's an interesting word, and there's a reason why the 1611 King James uses the word sober in both of these verses, because the word that Peter used is the opposite of being intoxicated. It's the opposite of living in frenzy or panic. He is saying, don't be filled with anxiety. Stay level-headed. Keep your emotions under control. Keep your focus. Easier said than done, huh? I think if we prepare our minds, we'll be better able to control our emotions. Because you know how hard it is to think clearly when your emotions are all over the place. That's why they tell you, like when you're in the middle of grief or something, don't make a major decision right then, because you can't think clearly, because your emotions are all over the place. Peter is saying, keep your emotions under control. That's hard to do in these last days. It's hard to do when you read the news and you realize what in the world's going on in our nation. And it's hard to keep your emotions under control. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, be alert, self-controlled. Jesus tells us how to do it in Luke 21, where he says, be always on the watch and pray. Now, I've said this before when we've talked about self-control. I'm not talking about the fact that we've got to, you know, grit our teeth and, you know, and do all that. So I, you know, it, self-control for the Christian is when I give control of myself to Christ. We sang Blessed Assurance today. Blessed Assurance, all is at rest. When we stop fighting God for control, we can be at rest and have that assurance. It's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live as me, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Self-control begins when we yield ourselves completely to Christ's control. But then we do have to take responsibility for self-control. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared to us, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves. You ever have to just kind of grab yourself by the collar and say, you know, get a grip, you know, settle down, get focused on Christ? And Paul says in Philippians 2, God is at work within us, helping us to want to obey him, and then helping us to do what he wants. Prepare your mind, have your emotions under control, but that's not the end. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober emotions, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ is revealed. You got to put hope in your end times go bag. A prepared mind and controlled emotions are necessary in order to have hope. He's just building here. Because if your mind is not focused on Christ, your emotions will be all over the place, and you will not be able to have hope because you're not thinking clearly and you're not acting clearly, and your hope won't be there. And I just want to mention to you, if you go to our playlist on YouTube and go to March 19th, 2023, the sermon, Hanging on to Hope, I talk in much more detail about hope. So I'm not going to review that message, but I just want to reference back to verse 3 of chapter 1, where he says, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope comes first from the new birth, and then it comes from the resurrection. And now Peter says in verse 13, set your hope on the grace to be brought when Christ is going to come back. In other words, it's not an automatic thing. Reflect back over your life and think about times when your hope was fading. You hadn't lost your faith in Christ. You knew he was your Savior, but there just didn't seem to be much hope for the circumstance you were in, the situation you were facing, it, you know, something with your kids or a job or whatever. And it's like, I just don't feel like there's much hope. And at some point you had to kind of get a hold again of your hope and realize God is there and he is still God and he is still good and impossible is nothing for him. And Peter says, make sure you pack your hope. Set your hope on the grace to be revealed when Christ is revealed at his coming. In that lesson from March on hope, we talked about the fact that hope is future-based. Hope is that firm belief God is going to do good in the days ahead. And Peter's theme through this book is, yes, God is with you now, so you have hope through the new birth and through the resurrection, but the ultimate hope is the return of Christ. And so keep your focus on his coming. Realize that our hope, and I think we Christians have learned this over the last three or four decades, our hope is not in the next election, although please, dear God, let there be some changes made. But that's not our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is not, you know, who wins this office or that office or what judge is appointed or whatever. Our hope is Christ and his return. And we have to keep our hope fixed. I like, set your hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that takes some mental preparation too, to keep your hope fixed on him. Because we want things changed now. And God is not tied to our now. You know, he's got his plan. Our hope is he is coming back. Hold on to that. And in Lamentations chapter 3, that great chapter, Jeremiah, who wrote that book, makes a couple of insights into how we can hang on to hope in the face of difficulties. He tells us in verses 21 through 23 that God brings us hope in the midst of our challenges. You remember this passage. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yet I call this to mind. Part of setting your hope in Christ is bringing to your mind the things that he's done for you in the past. Every once in a while, I would suggest that in your prayer time, before you start asking for your requests, start remembering and thanking him for what he's done. It will build your hope. Jeremiah is in the dungeon because he was true to God, and he's ready to give up hope. But he says, when I call this to mind, when I remember your mercies, when I remember your faithfulness, when I remember your presence, therefore I have hope. And hope tells me that God is actively involved in my life for good. Verse 25 of Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. God is at work. God is always up to something. He has been faithful to you. He will continue to be faithful to you. Pack your hope. Set your hope on the return of Christ. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 7, and Peter gives us kind of a shocking twist. Be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Peter says, make sure in this spiritual go bag, in this spiritual survival kit, that you've got your prayers packed. Our minds are to be prepared. Our emotions are to be controlled. Our hope is to be fixed on Christ so we can pray. Now, I don't have a lot to say here, but I want us to think about this. When your mind is not alert and prepared, when your mind is not, remember, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you. When our minds are not fixed on Christ, it's harder to pray. When our minds are not fixed on Christ, our emotions tend to take over. And when your emotions take over, it's hard to really pray. Now, thank God that he hears those help prayers, you know, when we're overwhelmed. But I think what Peter's talking about here is the praying that it's going to take to stay true to God in these days of challenge. He says the end of all things is near. So be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Because as the end draws near, it becomes more and more essential to be people of prayer. In Ephesians 6, the armor of God, he goes through the different pieces of the armor. And then he says, praying always. And I'm of the opinion, can't prove this to you, but I'm of the opinion that what Paul is saying there in Ephesians 6 is the armor of God is to prepare you for the real spiritual warfare, which is happens in prayer. Because prayer is where the battle is won or lost. And in these days, we must be people of prayer. But if your mind is not controlled by Christ, and if your emotions are governing you, and you don't have any hope, why would you pray, right? If your mind says, I really don't think God's really interested, I think it's all going to be whatever he wants, so why am I going to pray? And if your emotions are saying, God doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me anymore, he's not interested, you're not going to pray. If you don't have any hope that there's going to be an answer, you're not going to pray. So Peter is saying, look, the end of all things is near, and you need to be able to pray. And if you're going to pray, you got to have your mind controlled by God. You've got to have your emotions controlled by God. You've got to hang on to your hope. Then you will be able to pray. What a challenge. Keep your minds fixed on him. Keep your emotions under Christ's control. Keep your hope set on Christ and eternity. And then pray. There are times when we have trouble praying. When you've got the flu, about the only prayer you can pray is, dear God, please either take me to heaven or help me get feeling better, you know, because I can't keep doing this much longer. We all know what it's like to be, and sometimes we're just overwhelmed by the challenges of life. And it's like, and that's when it's wonderful to have people to pray for you. Because you say, look, you know, honestly, folks, there are times when you don't have the mental, emotional strength to be able to pray because you're just worn out. And it's good to be able to send out an email, say, would y'all pray for me? I need some help today. And let somebody else come alongside and carry that. But then there are times when it's hard to pray because we've let our minds run wild and we've let our emotions get out of control and we've lost sight of our hope. And so we feel like, what's the use? And if you find yourself in one of those seasons where you just aren't praying because you're not sure it's going to do any good to anybody, let me encourage you. Get your mind back right. Get your spiritual sanity back by focusing on the Word of God. That's how you're renewed in your mind, the transforming work of the Word. Get back in the Word. And it's okay if you just want to grab promise boxes and just go through the promises. Do whatever you need to do to get your mind right again. Then you'll be better able to get your emotions under Christ's control. Ask him to help you keep your hope in his coming and his presence now. And I think if you'll do those three things, Peter says, then you'll be able to pray. And that's what we need in this day today. Father, we are facing challenges. I don't have to tell anybody about that. And we don't want to dwell on those challenges. We just understand that the backdrop of those challenges is why Peter wrote what he wrote. Because he wrote to Christians going through much more serious challenges than we are. None of us have been threatened with martyrdom yet. But he wrote to them and he said, keep your minds right. Keep your emotions right. Keep your hope fixed on Christ so that you can pray. Help us, Father, to keep these spiritual disciplines packed in our spirits. It's nothing new. We've heard this stuff all of our lives. But it seems like in these days it's becoming more and more critical that we've got this spiritual survival kit packed with our minds prepared, with our emotions controlled, with our hope set on you, praying always. Give us what we need, Father, to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. Thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for being here today. God bless you, and you're dismissed.